Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Wow. One decent pastor.
That took a while. What's going on?
It did. You know, you hit the button to go live, and sometimes it takes, you know, 5 seconds. And today it took like.
So aren't you kind of two thirds of a decent pastor today?
We are.
You can fill in for a third.
Well, there's like a negative synergistic thing. So like Brent and I are half of a decent pastor, and then you can make up the other half. Of the decent pastor.
Okay, I don't know about your math on that. But you have a public school education, right?
No, my math is solid on this.
Oh, okay. All
right. At the end of the day, we still have three guys who have pastored.
Yeah, right.
Or are there pastoring, and that's good. So
that
I think David and Carrie are at the coast somewhere.
Yep.
He's turned into Jay McCarthy, just he's at the coast all the time now. That'll make sense to two people.
Yes, right. It will. That's
all right. If you're watching, Jay, shout out. Yeah, he's out, you're in,
and that's here
it.
We are.
And here we are.
Boy, I mean, that was just kind of a quick exchange. He's out, you're in. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah,
well, not a lot of emotion with that. Yeah. It was just kind of like,
well, he's coming
boom,
back.
Boom, you know.
He'll be back next week.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Hopefully.
Then I'm out and he's in,
hopefully
right?
Hopefully he'll be back.
Yeah. Yeah, I told you guys, I thought it would be good to kind of, this week marked the passing of John MacArthur.
Uh-huh.
He's home with the Lord now, and you know, just some thoughts on his life and what he's meant to you guys, maybe, and maybe a couple of our favorite J-Mac quotes to start things off might be appropriate. So
it seems appropriate.
Anything that kind of stands out is how he'll be remembered, maybe, for you guys.
You know, personally, I didn't always, like, there was a little bit of a rub there with maybe some lack of charity in some things. That
like
aside,
there was with a lot of people.
Yeah,
with him, yeah.
That aside. You know, MacArthur was a faithful Christian, godly man, pastor,
yeah.
Husband, who faithfully proclaimed the Word of God week in and week out for over 50 years. Mm-hmm. Trained pastors, planted churches, wrote commentaries and books, and like just what a gift to the church, you know, that he was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he'll be remembered very well. History, I think, will, you know, remember him as one of the champions of the faith in this era.
100%.
Yeah.
100%.
You got a quote there?
Well, I got some quotes, but I didn't know if it...
My feelings are kind of summarized by what another guy, another theologian that's gone now, that said this some years ago about John MacArthur. His name his last name was Old, and his first name was something, and his middle name was Oliphant. but anyway,
that's a great name.
He was a theologian at Erskine Seminary, and he said this. He said, MacArthur's rhetoric is terribly out of date, but maybe he knows something the rest of us don't. Why do so many people listen to MacArthur? This product of all the wrong schools. How can he pack out a church on Sunday morning in an age in which church attendance has seriously lagged? Here's this preacher who has nothing in the way of a winning personality, good looks, and charm. No, it's going to get better.
Pretty good so far.
Yeah. Here's a preacher who offers us nothing in the way of sophisticated homiletical packaging. No one would suggest that he is a master in the art of oratory. What he seems to have is a witness to true authority. He recognizes in Scripture the Word of God. When he preaches it, it is the Scripture, that one hears. It is not that the words of John MacArthur that are so interesting as it is that the Word of God is surpassing in interest. That is why we listen.
That's good.
Yeah, excellent.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of is... You'd watch him on a program like he used to go on Larry King and he would, you know, go up against guys like, you know, Gavin Newsom and Joel Osteen and some of these guys. And the way he would just stand with confidence on what the Word of God said, unapologetic confidence. This is what God's Word says. And he was not going to budge or you know, vary from that in any way at all. And to me, that's the thing I'll always love the most about him. Was he uncharitable sometimes, or did he come off kind of like, you know, a certain way? Yeah. But the way he just stood with, you know, steadfastness on the Word of God,
yeah, unwavering,
is inspiring to me. So,
yeah.
All right. One of my favorite quotes is this one. It says this: on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life, so he could treat you as if you had lived his.
That's good.
A great quote.
Yeah.
This is another one that's kind of irritating. The true gospel is a call to self-denial. It is not a call to self-fulfillment. I always liked that one.
Yeah.
And then this one, the great miracle of redemption is not that we accept Christ, but that he has accepted us. So.
Yeah.
Well, those are all good.
Yeah, they're all good.
Quick and to the point.
I have a couple that were more recent. One of them, he recently said that that death is not leaving home, it's going home for the Christian. And then I watched a video yesterday of, I don't know, it was maybe 5 years old. I don't remember the date on it, but somebody was asking MacArthur, like, kind of, what are we going to do when you're gone, kind of thing? Like, what's going to happen in Grace Community Church? Who's going to fill your shoes? And it was a few minutes clip, but something that he said, says, removing me from this world is like taking your hand out of a bucket of water. There's no hole. It fills in. God buries his workers, but his work goes on.
Wow.
That's a very humbling thing to say, which is cool.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And true. You know, he will be missed by many. I mean, I still think of when Keller passed, a guy that I still feel a hole there.
For sure.
Mm-hmm. You know, the kingdom goes on.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I saw a couple, you know, pictures of like Sproul and MacArthur out on the golf course, and some of the kind of the boys are back together, you know, kind of something like that.
Right.
I saw some AI generated images that were also irritating because I hate AI so much. It unnerves me. I don't know why.
Yeah.
Creepy images. Not as weird as a giant baby that looks like Phil Collins, though.
don't Google that. If you're listening, just don't even Google it.
David posted it as a story on Facebook today. It's like somewhere in Mexico they came up with this 22-foot baby that's supposed to look like Jesus, but actually looks like Phil Collins. Yes. It's not a great image to have in your mind.
Some things you can't unsee.
Yeah, right. I can't even unthink that.
Yeah. Right.
All right. Terry came to us a couple weeks back and just mentioned the idea of going through this series that covers the nine marks of a healthy church. The nine mark series, I think, was Mark Dever. I think it started out back in 91 or something like that, where a church asked him to, they were wanting to hire a pastor, and they asked him to basically recommend what they should look for in a pastor.
Yep,
and so he wrote nine essentials.
Okay. I didn't know that's where that came from.
Yeah, nine essentials in this letter of what you should look for. And out of that came this nine marks book series, and now it's, you know, they might even have more than nine now, but we're going to
there are more than nine now. Yeah,
we're going to go through and kind of cover the nine because I guess you're going to lead it, but you had said you use some kind of a Latin phrase about what this means.
And some kind of a Latin phrase.
Yeah, I wrote it down. Man.
Well, we'll read it. It was
where did it go? The sine quo non.
Yeah. And what that means, it's the thing without which, so what it means, it's just a way of saying the essentials, that these are the essentials of a healthy church. A healthy church might be this thing plus, but it can't be this thing minus.
Okay,
because wanting of any of these things is a deficit, and according to the nine marks ministry, and they've kind of distilled it down to nine, but you said you think there's more than nine.
Well, there's more than nine books in the like that little book series.
Oh, okay.
I think there's like 12 or 13 books in that series now.
Okay. Well,
we've added some over the years.
We're going to focus on,
we're going to do the nine.
On the nine. Yeah, right. We're going to space them out over a period of weeks. So, they might be consecutive. We might have to skip one here and there if time doesn't allow, but today, the first one we're going to be talking about is
expositional preaching. But before we get to that, I'd just like to ask you guys a question that I think maybe would challenge the kind of some default thinking about a lot of us as Christians, and that is, why does it really matter what your church believes and practices, or why does it really matter that your church believe and practice certain things? Because churches are so diverse over so many things. Shouldn't you just find a church that you're comfortable with and do that?
Well, people do
that. What does it matter?
People do that, for sure.
But is there a reason they shouldn't?
There are certain things, as you like, the thing without which, or the things without which, like, that define a biblical church. You know, we've talked about this on the podcast before, but just kind of our Western American entrepreneurialism has, in some cases, turned, you know, churches into things that the church was never meant to be. And so it kind of matters that we hang our hat on, you know, certain marks that are characteristics that define a church biblically.
Well, and these have been established throughout time. This isn't something that we're deciding today. This is something that's been determined from the start of the church and has been fought for. So if you go back and look at the early creeds, the Apostles' Creed, for instance, we just sang the song version of that on Sunday in Lapine. You know, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are certain things that the church believes that make them Christian. Mm-hmm. And if they don't believe those, they're not Christian. And I really wish some churches would just admit that and quit calling themselves Christian churches. It would simplify things so much. But there are things that are closed-handed that when they go away, our faith goes, you know, everything goes away. So the resurrection, that disappears, we have nothing. The virgin birth, that goes away, we have nothing. And there's a lot of these things. The Son of God, Jesus being God, if that goes away, we have nothing. And so these are extremely important.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I think when, you know, people are looking for churches, they're looking for things like, is it, you know, do I have affinity with the people there, right? Or the people like me?
What's the music like?
The music is good. The kids programs, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but those aren't the criteria.
They should be added.
Makes a biblical church.
Added bonuses, not the reason.
Right.
Right. So, but there are other criteria that are more important than those things. Is that what you guys
Absolutely.
Are saying?
Yeah.
And I think we've talked about this before. We would. I think we stole this from. I don't know who said it first, but there are closed-handed things that you will not budge on. You'll go to the mat for these things. And this is some of the ones I already mentioned, you know, the deity of Christ and so forth, the work on the cross. There are other things that are open-handed, like your end times view or how you view the gifts for today, things like that, that aren't mm-hmm. going to be, we can keep an open hand on those, you know, how to do a worship service, you know, what your church polity or liturgy is like. Those things are open-handed. The Bible doesn't, you know, they're not super clear on some of that stuff, but the stuff that is clear, we can't budge on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And this list, I think, covers those
pretty well,
those clear things with some nuance.
Right.
I think years ago, the Gospel Coalition put out an article about theological triage was the term that they used. And it was kind of what you're talking about, Brent. They took it a step further and said there are primary, secondary, and tertiary issues. And so the primary issues are the close-handed ones that have to do with salvation and the gospel and the work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
You know, we don't budge on those things. The secondary issues are issues that, you know, we can have kind of strong opinions on and maybe even, you know, break fellowship over the secondary issues. And then the tertiary issues are kind of more the, you know, can't we all just get along? You know, you have this belief and I have that belief, but can't we all just kind of get along in these things? And it was a helpful way, I think, to parse kind of the weight of different things.
Yeah. I don't want to miss this because you wrote this down in the thing you gave us. You said, by the way, the purpose of nine marks is not to pass, fail, or put down churches, but to help build strong churches.
Right.
And I think that was an important thing to say. It's like, too many times it's very easy to bash other churches or bash other Christians, and we want to come alongside them and help them to see why this stuff matters, why it's important, why it's biblical, you know, that you're lacking without it kind of thing, and not come with this kind of prideful, arrogant attitude. So I appreciate you put that in there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and of course the other thing is that before, you know, and it's really not to look at other churches that way. It's to kind of put this grid up and say, how do we fit?
Right.
You know,
right. Yeah. Introspective.
Yeah.
It's way more fun to do it to other churches.
Oh, totally. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. So we begin with expositional preaching. What is it?
It's to expose
that's a question.
The word of God, like just simple definition.
So expositional comes from exposing. Okay, it means to expose.
Yeah, I would say this is a value we've always had as a church at the door, but it's the idea that you're going to look at a text of Scripture in light of all the other texts of Scripture that you're looking at. So you don't just divorce a verse from the rest of the immediate context or the chapter or the New Testament or the Old and New Testament, you know, you can't do that because then you start getting some really weird ideas, and you can we see this all the time where you can pull a verse out and make it say whatever you want if you divorce it from the rest of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so expositional Scripture is the idea where you're looking at the immediate context, the overall arching, you know, what is the big merit, you know, does this fit into the overarching story of the Bible? Yeah. Does this fit historically? Does this fit, you know, culturally, all the things, you know, you got to pay attention to, which means you got to do the work.
Right.
It makes it harder to put together a sermon or to study your Bible if you're going to do it this way, but it's the right way.
Yeah. Speaking of taking verses and just, you know, taking them out of their context and kind of, you know, shooting them like arrows at the target you want to hit,
sure,
instead of the target that the Scripture is. You know, Martin Luther, I think it was Luther, that said you can use the Bible to say that bad beer is better than good wine. you can prove that from the Bible. I don't know how he did it, but
I'm gonna have to look into that.
But that was, you know, that was something he said. So when we talk about expositional preaching, we're talking about context. We're talking about the larger environment of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the kind of literature it is, whether it's wisdom literature, whether it's apostolic, whether it's gospel, whether it's, you know, historical, law, you know, and all those kinds of things.
Yeah.
So I've heard it said by people that, well, our church goes verse by verse, so it's expositional. Is mm-hmm. all verse by verse preaching expositional?
No.
Why? but you see, some people say, well, we're going through the whole Bible verse by verse,
sure,
so it's expositional. Why is that ain't necessarily so?
Yeah, we've talked about this amongst ourselves at times, where there's this idea of you're doing justice if you're going verse by verse. And so the idea is that I'm going to take this one verse here and I'm going to find everything that has to do with this verse all throughout the Bible. And I'm going to, you know, really do it justice. And that seems better in many ways. And then you move on to the next verse and okay, now I'm going to do the same thing. But what you do in that situation is you kind of don't pay attention to the verse that's before it and after it. So you're really mining those verses for all they're worth,
yeah,
but you're missing the forest through the trees, so to speak. And yeah, so we call that running commentary sometimes, mm-hmm, and I think, not to be critical, but I remember this when I was at, this is the one I experienced, but the Calvary Chapel that I was at for a short time when we moved here, that's what he did, the pastor there. He went verse by verse, but it was completely, he never really got the passage,
yeah,
as a whole figured out. And I remember that being like, it was championed. It's like, this is what we're doing and it's better. And it's like, but you're not even getting the whole passage right because you're, you know, you're missing so much stuff here. So it sounds right, and it probably can be done right, but just the idea of running commentary where you read a verse, comment on it, read a verse, comment on it, read a verse, comment on it, you're not really exposing the Scripture, like
right,
Chad said.
Yeah.
Right.
I think Nine Marks also put this out in one of their books, but they have this kind of moniker of God, man, Christ response. This is kind of a meta-narrative of Scripture. So God created, man sinned, Christ redeemed. We respond by accepting or rejecting it. And as you think about expositional preaching, like that's kind of the bigger picture of Scripture. And so as we're trying to expose the text, we're exposing those truths. We're exposing that God created things according to his perfect will, and that we bungled it up, and that Christ is here to redeem, and calling people to some sort of response in God's word.
Mm-hmm. How important is it that in expositional preaching that the text that you're preaching fits into the larger narrative, like you were just talking about?
Yeah, it's of utmost importance.
Why?
I think for a lot of preachers, we've got to think about like what are we trying to do here? What's our goal in preaching? Is our goal to deliver a smooth monologue? Is our goal to sound good? Is our goal to make people laugh? Is our goal to educate people? Or is it our goal to cause people in our preaching to worship God? Mm-hmm. Right? And so kind of having this idea in mind for the preacher of what is it that we're trying to do here helps your approach to preaching. Does that make sense?
Sure. Yeah. Well, you have to have a target,
right,
to shoot at. Right.
Right. And as much as I would love, and probably all of us, just as you know, fallible men, like we love the pats on the back and say, hey, you did a good job today, or hey, that was pretty funny, or I like this story, or or whatever, but there's no greater compliment for the preacher than someone saying, you caused me to worship God today, or to draw near to God today, as you exposed his word. And so kind of the end goal kind of matters as we're putting together sermons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was thinking of a term that I heard years ago. It's stuck in my head, which is weird, but the perspicuity of Scripture, which is the idea.
Whoa, slow down.
It's a big word.
Yeah, so.
But this is the idea where you don't take the obscure passages and then make, you know, decisions about your doctrine based on those. So you don't read something, you know, at the end of Mark, for instance, and start snake handling. Right. You take the clear passages and you use those to interpret the difficult passages. And so it is very important that we do look at the Bible as a whole. Some things are really answered for us. So you can go into a passage that's confusing and say, well, I know it can't mean this because the clear passages tell me something different than that. Right. So I can hold on my hat on the clear passages, and now I have to do the work to figure out what this actually means. So.
Right. The clear passages provide some guardrails for us to, you know, when we're trying to figure out what something means or the intent of it, the guardrails of what is clear in Scripture will keep us from, you know, getting too far off the path.
Right.
And that's a really important thing. Yeah. So what is exegesis? We hear that word all the time. Sounds kind of like expository. What is exegesis?
Exegesis is to draw out of Scripture what Scripture is saying, right? I think the opposite would be eisegesis, to come to Scripture. Like, I have this idea, so I'm going to go to Scripture and kind of overlay my idea and try to find my idea in Scripture. And then we take it to another level of narcissism, which I love. I don't know who coined that, but I love that. Like, this is all about me, right?
But that's not a real theological term.
It's not a real theological term.
But it's a real
thing. If you're a narcissist, which we all are.
Yeah.
That's a good term. Yeah, I think I think people sometimes will say, "Oh, you're reading into the passage, or you're reading into Scripture." That's eisegesis, which is, you know, Chad just explained that very well. But we never want to do that, even though that's going to be dangerous. It's going to be easy for us to do because we want the Scripture to say something that we want it to say,
right?
And instead of submitting to what it says, then, you know, that's another important thing to point out here is that we bow the knee to this, you know, what the authoritative Word of God says. We see this as His holy word, and so it's not, we don't bend, or we bend to it. It doesn't bend to us, and so the way you read it matters. You
know? Which we all learned from MacArthur.
Well,
you know, kind of, you know, connecting a dot there.
Like, definitely
was,
added to it.
It was one, a gift that he gave the church.
So let me ask you this. So what is there a difference between believing that the Bible contains the Word of God, or the Bible is the Word of God? Mm.
Yeah.
Is there a difference, and what is it, and why does it matter?
If you believe the Bible contains the Word of God, then there might be some things in the Bible that aren't the Word of God. Like, you kind of leave that possibility open. And then we have to figure out which is which. And the way that I would figure out which is, like, the parts that I really like, that's the Word of God. The parts that I don't like, maybe isn't the Word of God.
It's funny. I mean, we can laugh at that, but it's
how we function.
It's happening right now in our world today and in the church today, and it's really frustrating to see very clear things that are said in the Bible people are ignoring or justifying or just saying that can't really say that.
Yeah.
You think of Satan in the garden. Did God really say?
Right.
This is a ploy he's had from the beginning, and it's working today. It still works well. And so you've got people that are abandoning the clear teaching of Scripture for whatever reason. Sometimes it's just because they don't want the world to look at them funny or weird. They don't want there to be a cost, so they bow or whatever. But I don't know. It matters. Yeah. This is all of it, God's Word.
And I don't know how, I mean, as hard as we try and we do it, but how do you pick and choose? I mean, you either got to take it all or none, you know, all or nothing. It's all the Word of God or none of it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
All right. Well, yeah, and then there's always the popularity factor too of what the people want to hear.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah.
And the magnetic pull that there is to try to want to tell them what they want to hear. You know.
Yeah.
And even if there are many places in the Bible and things in the Bible that people do want to hear. But if that's our grid, if that's our metric in going into it, then you know what happens when you come to the places that are things that you're uncomfortable with,
right,
that make you uncomfortable, and so, you know, yeah.
Yeah.
So
Tim Keller talked about once that if your God never offends you, he's probably just an idealized version of you.
Right.
Right. And that's, you know, eisegesis, you know, we come with our own ideas. I heard another pastor once say that, I forget what the exact question was, but I remember his answer was that you haven't begun to preach the gospel until you've begun to rub up against people. And it's that idea that, like, you know, the gospel, it challenges us and it rubs up against us and it offends us because we don't like the truth all the time.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, and grace is foreign to us.
Yeah.
Law, even though we don't do it very well, is more comfortable. You know, do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? And we don't do well with law because ultimately it condemns us and which drives us to grace. But grace is really foreign to us.
Sure.
And so a constant diet of that is you're going to be bumping up against your own inadequacies.
Totally.
So what's the purpose of preaching? Since we're talking about expositional preaching, what's the purpose of it? I mean, this isn't as they say, in your own words.
Yes, definitely a proclamation. I think, you know, God has given teachers to the church, preachers to the church, to proclaim the word in a way that is authoritative and means something. When I think about Scripture and what we're teaching, First or Second Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when you think about what God's word is doing as it's going out there, it's doing all those things. But ultimately, it's a proclamation of the word of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. I would distinguish between preaching and teaching. Like, they're both good and right and necessary and valuable, but not the same thing. And so...
What's the difference, Chad? I'm glad you brought that up.
Yeah, I mean, different people would probably answer this in different ways. But like, if you're in a Bible study setting or a small group, maybe there's a goal of trying to educate people on what's in the Word, and preaching certainly is educational as well. But when we step into the pulpit, we're not there to teach a class necessarily. Uh-huh. Hopefully people will learn something and learn their Bibles, learn how to read their Bibles,
sure.
Those kinds of things. But to Brent's point, preaching is a proclamation of what's true and what's right. It's a proclamation of the God-breathed Scriptures. And, we have a conviction that the Scriptures will do something to people when they're proclaimed. People may draw closer to Christ as a result of being educated. But when God's word is proclaimed, the Bible tells us that God's word always will accomplish its purpose and it won't come back void. And so our belief is that it's not education that's going to draw people necessarily closer
sure.
to Christ. It's the proclamation of God's word that causes us to worship him.
Well, and specifically, it's the proclamation of Christ.
Yeah.
So Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So as we're preaching, I got a good Spurgeon quote that would go along with this. But,
lay it on us.
Yeah.
It's, where is it at?
I mean, you knew we were going to get to Spurgeon.
Well,
right?
We usually do.
It just took a long time.
I like this one. The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching.
There you go.
I like
it. Yeah, there's not mincing words there.
Again, it's like, if that's not what we're doing, if we're not proclaiming the person and work of Christ, every time we preach, we're missing the mark.
Yeah.
And we're shortchanging the congregation because they need that. They need to hear Jesus for them. This is 100%. Part of what we do as preachers is remind them of who Christ is and what he's done for them.
And that's part of why you won't hear us preach the sermons of, five ways to be a better this or three ways to be a better that, because that's not going to change people. The proclamation of Christ is going to change people.
Yeah. So you said something, you both said something in a different way, but you said the same thing. But preaching, right, is to change people, is to transform people, is to get people to change their minds, their thinking about things. You don't want preaching that is effective is going to affect the listener and change him. And the Bible would say transform him. And like Brent said from Timothy there, about the scripture, the claims that the scripture makes for itself, not the preacher, but the scripture,
right?
Right. So the getting that understanding out, which is kind of the teaching thing.
Sure.
And then with the exhortation that comes along with that to change minds, is we should be changed by 100%. Scripture, right?
Well, and again, this isn't us that's doing it. And I want to just, it's His word empowered by His Spirit. And the way we know this, and because we've all heard this, if you've ever preached, you know this, somebody will come up to you afterwards to tell you what impacted them. And it's not anything you were even remotely trying to hit or shoot at. Right. I mean, it's like, how in the world? I mean, what they got was something from God that was important, but it's like,
well, even on our worst days, we'll get people to say, oh man, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. You know, when I feel like I just laid an egg.
And yeah, right.
That's God.
Yeah. But it always astounds me what the power of His word will do as we proclaim it faithfully before
that quote that you read, the long quote from the old guy, whatever his name was. I mean, that's basically what he was saying. Like, hey, there's nothing special about this MacArthur guy. What's special is the God whom he proclaims.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the power. Not that he was great, but that God is great. And so that's why, kind of coming back to the beginning, our goal is to expose God's word because we believe that's the greatest thing that we can do.
Yeah.
So... you said, you know, in 1 Timothy 3, you said what the Bible claims for itself. Also in Hebrews 4:12, right? What else does the Bible claim to be that it makes it exclusive, you know, am I stalling?
No.
Okay.
If you want us to turn to Hebrews.
Yeah, we got to Hebrews 12.
Yeah. I just quoted that on Sunday. Yeah, it's like a two-edged sword.
But what is it? It's living.
Yeah, active.
And active.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
well, and I love that idea of a two-edged sword where sometimes it's actually going to cut what's deadly out of us.
Uh-huh.
and fix us, and other times it's going to heal us. I'd love that the same sermon can convict one person and comfort another person.
Yeah.
And I don't know how that works, but it does.
Yeah.
So. Through the scripture.
And it's living in the way that you can hear a passage of scripture now and then 10 years from now, and it's still going to be effective. It's going to, and it may be for different reasons at that time, but it is truly
The scriptures never get old. We never plumb the depths of scriptures.
So the scripture says that God accomplishes His purposes through speaking to His people. How does that work?
God has given to the church people whose primary task is to expose the word of God, whether that's preaching, whether that's teaching, whether it's, you know, one-on-one counseling, you know, whatever. But God has given as gifts to the church people who He has uniquely gifted to do this. And that's not that those people aren't elevated above other, like we all play roles in the body of Christ, right? Not necessarily positions, but we all have roles in the body of Christ. And so there are some whose role it is, you know, to excel in these things by God's design and as a gift to the church. And so I can't figure this out on my own, right? If I'm left to figure this out on my own, I'm going to bungle it up probably in some way pretty quickly. And so there's a sense in which there's this team effort that goes on, you know, within the fellowship that we would figure out the word of God together and have some that kind of take the lead in, you know, leading the fellowship and figuring this out.
I think just recognizing, too, that the power to change people, it comes from God speaking, not us speaking.
Right.
And sometimes people will, even when they pray for us, are like, you know, let this man's words today be. It's like, no, let His words. Get my words out of the way, because I think a lot of churches now want to bring forward somebody who's really charming and has a great charismatic personality and is funny and all these things. Like, you know, they make a good TED Talk, for instance, or something like that.
Yeah.
But that's not what we're up there doing.
Right.
There is a confidence, because I'm not a confident guy in general. You guys know that. I'm an introvert. The fact that I get up in front of people and speak at all, but again, there's a confidence in what you're saying because it is the word of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. So,
100%.
Yeah.
So the Bible condemns, on the other hand, those who speak of their own imagination, you know, and not from the mouth of the Lord, like in Jeremiah 23. So what's that about? That speak from their own imagination.
Hmm.
I think any of us could, you know, get up in front of people and spout off our own ideas, right? They might be good. They might not be good.
Can they be helpful ideas?
Maybe.
Well, sure.
Yeah, maybe they're helpful, but it's not the word of God.
Right.
And while I tend to think I have a lot of good ideas, it's not my ideas that are going to change people, in a heavenly sort of way.
Yeah.
It's not my wisdom that's going to change people, right? It's God's word exposed to them that's going to change them.
That's a prayer I pray most Sundays before I preach, is that God would get rid of the stuff that I'm saying and only leave the stuff that he's once said, because it's a terrifying thing to get up in front of the church and do this anyway, because you want to get it right. And if you ever lose that intimidation of wanting to get be accurate with the scriptures, make sure that we get it right, you shouldn't get up there at all.
Agreed.
And so it's always going to be terrifying. And I've just come to that conclusion that it should be, because it's something that is monumentally important. So
I heard John Piper say years ago that every time he walks up to the pulpit, just in his mind, he's praying like, Lord, please help make something out of nothing.
Yeah.
And if there's anybody that brings something, it might be him. but that I kind of stuck with me, and so that's kind of been my practice. The same, it's like, gosh, please make something out of nothing, because at the end of the day, what I have to offer doesn't matter. What God has to offer matters.
So you brought up something a minute ago. What's the difference between a TED Talk and a sermon? No, seriously.
Yeah. Christ exposed.
And the reason I say this is because I had an experience last year in Arizona, where some friends invited us, those people who go into Bible study with, invited us to go to church, and we heard an excellent TED Talk.
Yeah.
Why wasn't it a sermon? So what's the difference between a TED Talk and a sermon?
Well, for me, if it's not based in Scripture, like if you don't have to pull your Bible out.
Well, can't you even base a TED Talk in Scripture?
You probably could, but there's a difference between springboarding off of a passage and actually diving into the Bible.
There you go.
And so you kind of know the difference when you see it. And I think this is why a lot of churches, and again, I'm not trying to be critical of churches, but topical preaching, which I think we'll get into a bit here in a minute, but this idea of topical preaching where you pick a topic that you feel is important, and you find a scripture that goes along with that topic that you want to talk about, and then you present your sermon that way. It doesn't mean that it's a TED Talk. It could still be very helpful for the church, but you're kind of cherry picking the things you want to talk about, and we don't do that. We occasionally will go into a topical series, but generally we always want to teach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, because we value that and think it's important. That way you're not missing anything.
Right.
But
and it's worth mentioning, like, topical can also be exegetical. It isn't always, but it should be. I mean, that Spurgeon quote that you read earlier kind of answers your question, Terry, that, you know, like, if you don't have Christ to offer, you know, go home until you do.
You want another one? A sermon without Christ as its beginning, middle, and end is a mistaken conception and a crime in execution.
Ooh, a crime.
Who's that by?
Spurgeon.
Yeah.
Spurgeon.
Crime.
I have several of them written down. Charles Simeon put it this way about the purpose of preaching, and I like it because it's very positive. That there's three reasons to preach, and only three. One is the conversion of sinners. The second is the edification of the church. And the third is the exaltation of Christ.
That's good.
That sums it up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good.
So, and by the way, Charles Simeon's probably the guy that influenced Alistair Begg more than anybody. You know, we know who Alistair Begg is, the guy with the Scottish brogue. Yeah. Anyway.
There's a ministry called the Simeon Trust where they teach pastors how to preach.
Yep.
And,
yep.
Yeah.
So. Yep. I tried to get in one of those, but a couple of years ago, because I wasn't an active pastor, I got turned down.
Oh. We just found out that we scheduled our next Spurgeon Legacy conference right at the same time they're doing one in Portland. So I was oops.
Actually, I think I'm signed up for that one.
Well,
okay. Yeah. So, is expositional preaching always preferred by congregations?
I don't know that it. I think there are people that value it also, but I don't. Yeah. I think there's a lot of people that would much rather hear. I'm sounding critical, but this, I've said this in the past: a candy-coated message that goes down easy, that's going to just kind of, you know, just kind of build them up for the day, lift them up, and give them what they need. Kind of an inspirational talk to
wind
get through the
up.
Week.
Yeah,
get me through the week. You know, give me something just to kind of inspire me, and maybe even give me something to do so that I feel better about myself.
Yeah.
So that's why the three steps to this and the five steps to that are pretty popular, because you feel like you've heard something that's going to pump you up and send you out the door ready
to
go.
That's what a lot of people are looking for.
Yeah. Expositional preaching sometimes it's like rips you apart and chews you up and spits you out.
Yeah.
But I am so thankful for men in my life that have not only told me what I want to hear from the scriptures, but the stuff that I need to hear.
Yeah.
And they didn't compromise on that because the stuff we need to hear is important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can grow. Go ahead, finish up.
No, it's all right. I'm so frustrated with this idea of the. There's people now, and there's a big name. I'll just say his name because I don't care. Andy Stanley, who's saying we need to unhitch from the Old Testament, because you know almost the idea that's not going to help anybody right now. That's where God was. You know, it's hard to get him off the hook in the Old Testament. So we don't want to go there. Let's just focus on this, and it's very troubling, you know, to see this kind of idea to where we're not going to talk about some things in scriptures that are difficult because that's going to turn people away. So we're only going to talk about the positive, nice things so that it, you know.
And we're going to leave the God of wrath in the Old Testament. Let's just kind of close the door on
sin,
that.
Sin, hell, any social issue that's controversial, we just leave those off the table and we only talk about the stuff that's going to draw them in and keep them in. And that's dangerous if you start playing that game.
It is. I mean, if you look at the biggest churches in America, they're probably not churches that would be classified as expositional preaching.
Yeah.
You know, they're the TED Talk churches or the topical, you know, five ways for a better this or that, those kinds of things. So you can draw a crowd, you know, that way. Mm-hmm. But again, it's like, what is the goal of the church? Is the goal of the church to get bigger? Not as a primary goal. I mean, of course, we want to see the church grow and see it expand. But the primary goal, you know, of having a church is not necessarily to blow it up in size.
Right.
Right. The primary goal of the church is what we're talking about, to expose the Word of God, and that isn't necessarily always going to draw the masses.
Yeah, I heard one guy say a long time ago that it was Jesus who said he was going to build his church.
Right.
And we shouldn't try to get in his way.
and boy, do we.
Right.
Yeah, I've heard stories. I remember we met a group of guys one time that had left a church. They confronted the pastor with what he was teaching or not teaching from the Bible. And he said, well, I agree that that's what the Bible teaches, but if I teach that, we'll have to close the doors because nobody will come anymore. And I just thought, what a sad thing to hear said.
Right.
And what are we trusting in at that point? We're not trusting in God to build his church. We're trusting in us to build his church.
So. Right. Sometimes the message of that is clear in the Bibles, as Michael Horton would say, but preaching about wrath and about sin and about judgment and about hell, which the Bible does, right, is not the stuff that fills football stadiums.
Right.
It just doesn't.
That's okay.
Yeah, and it is because because that's not part of the charter, is it? Fill the football stadium.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, so what are some other popular approaches to preaching? And I'm going to throw some out here and you guys talk about these. Storytelling, illustrations, appeals to feelings, emotions. All these are tools that can be used by the biblical expositor, but they can also be abused.
Sure.
What are the signs of abuse of these tools? Because all of us have told stories. All of us have used illustrations, and all of us have, when there's a way to appeal to emotions, and it's appropriate to do it that way. So where's the line?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, Jesus did those
we
things.
We came here for answers, guys.
I saw a thing in my feed the other day from an account that I follow, and I'm not going to name it because it's like they just kind of bag on the church a lot, but there's some interesting things that they bring up once in a while. This was a church doing like movie themes, a big mega church, and so they have this big set on stage where the pastor comes out of like a Super Mario Brothers, you know, kind of a scene, and that was kind of the question, is like, is this, like, when do we go too far with these kinds of things? Like, is this sort of storytelling, you know, too much? Does it cross a line to do something like this? So kind of an interesting thing, you know, to think about. But I think whenever, you know, something overshadows the Word of God, that's definitely too far. When it becomes more about the story you're telling than the point of the story, than what you're driving at, you know, that can be crossing the line, I think.
Yeah, I would even say when you overshadow the Son of God as well.
Yeah.
So again, if Jesus is the star of the show, then the spotlight needs to be on him and not us. And I know for me, there was a time, humor is something I use in the pulpit a lot, and sometimes it can actually soften, you know, a heavy thing you're about to do.
Yeah.
It's gives just you a chance to breathe. We get that.
It is, but I remember one
and
Sunday.
You do a good job of that.
Yeah, you do.
I remember you can rely on those things, though, in a way that becomes you become kind of the star of the show and not the other things that are important. And I remember one Sunday I got done and somebody said, man, you just killed it today. Like, you were so funny today. Almost like it was a stand-up, you know, we would really laugh today. And that was the last thing I wanted to hear. Yep. Yeah. I wanted to hear, what a great savior. You know, I worship God, this, you know, what you talked about, yeah, before, mm-hmm, not you were amazing today. It kind of gutted me.
Right.
And it was one, I know David said similar things too, where when he gets loud or excited and people just say, oh, you know, you were just so on fire today. And it's like, stop paying attention to me. And if they are, right, paying attention to you, why are they doing that? Right. And so for me, that's the key. Like, you know, tone it down, make sure, you know, I must decrease, he must increase, yeah, kind of a thing.
Right.
I mean, I think we all, when we're preparing sermons and we're thinking about, you know, whether it's, you know, using humor or stories or, yeah, whatever, we're always thinking about, is this going to cause somebody to draw nearer to Christ? Is it going to cause them to understand the scriptures better? Not just something clever to throw into a sermon, but is it, right, is this going to be useful in exposing the Word of God if I use this story? And I think we've all, I mean, I know I have, I'm sure you guys have too, have had moments where it's like, and I'm going to take that out because I don't think it's going to help accomplish that purpose.
Right. Yeah, yeah. That's a difficult thing to do sometimes,
it
isn't
is.
It? Yeah.
Yeah.
Take it out, you know, a story or something like that. The other thing that can happen is that where this is regularly done, and there are, you know, congregations that are regularly exposed to this kind of thing, is that they become kind of addicted to humor, or sure, they'll become addicted to the storytelling, or addicted, right, to every truth that has to be illustrated, that can't stand on its own.
Sure.
And so that kind of weans people away from the way that Scripture comes, you sure know. So,
well, then there becomes this pressure as the preacher to kind of keep that going,
right?
Right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That isn't good. And one of the things I love about our model is that, you know, we have, you know, three different voices, and we all kind of have our different styles, right, of things. And so we're not, all of us are the funny guy. Not all of us are the Pat. You know, whatever. We all have our different. And I think that's helpful to people to hear the Word of God exposed, you know, in different ways,
sure,
by different people at different times.
Yep.
Yeah. Really important.
Yeah.
So Brent, you said you had something that you wanted to get to later. What was it?
I think I mentioned, we were talking about styles of preaching. I said, I think we're going to get to that later. So I was trying not to jump ahead in your notes.
Oh, no, but that's fine.
You did skip over the, I don't know if I should go here now or not,
yeah,
but you
ahead
asked the question, why is it important?
Yep.
Expositional preaching. Why are we committed to it? Why is it important? And I found there was a Tony Merida book. I can't remember the title of it, but these were kind of bullet points from that. And I thought they were just worth going through real quick. I'll try to go
now,
quick.
Full disclosure here, Brent is a Tony Merida fan. So
I am. I like the dude.
I will say I am as well.
I like, he writes, anyway, I'll just say, the first one is this: it magnifies the Word of God rather than the opinion of the preacher, which we already talked about. It provides authority for the preacher. It keeps the preacher from only teaching his interests, what he calls rut preaching, mm-hmm, which I've been in churches like that, where if you're, sure, not, if you're not going through books, you're just going to keep going back to the thing that you're excited about.
Your happy place,
right,
as a preacher.
Yeah, it forces the preacher to put in the work. So again, if you're just going to talk on prayer all the time and that's your wheelhouse, it's going to be easy, mm-hmm, to throw those together. If you've got to go, yeah, to Daniel chapter 12, for instance, you got to put in the work. The next one is, it covers things that the preacher may never have thought to address. And I really like this one because, yeah, you know, Paul, when he's giving his farewell speech to the Ephesians, he says, I did not shrink from preaching the whole counsel of God to you. And I love that. I love that. Expository preaching, you go to passages you would never want, right, to go to, and they are full of, you're just mining gold out of these things at the end of the day. And I love that.
I'll just comment on, yeah, it real quick. It's kind of funny. It's like sometimes on Mondays you're like, oh man, I got this passage, and you're just like, what am I going to do with this? And then by the end of the week you're like, oh, I'm so glad I got this passage because you've been able to mine the gold,
yeah,
out of it. And that's, it's a super,
no,
cool,
I've done
thing
that so many times where, yeah, you know, I've got, what am I going to do with this passage? And you're thinking, yeah, this is, I'm going to have a 15 minute sermon, and by the end of the week you're,
right,
throwing pages out,
right,
thinking, okay, I'm going to go 2 hours on this, yeah, topic. Okay. The next one was that it keeps the congregation from getting bored from hearing the same things. And I've been in those churches where it's like, oh, here he goes again. You know, same,
right,
thing he always says, same, you know, same way he says it. It's just, he's on repeat mode or whatever. And then it forces us not only to hear the things we want to hear, but also the things we need to hear, which I already talked about. So anyway.
Yep.
I thought it was a good list and worth repeating.
So how important is it? Because this is the first, I don't know that it's necessarily, you know, something had to be first, but this is the first one that Nine Marks lists as the first one is Nine Marks of a Healthy Church is expositional preaching. How important is it?
I think it makes sense that it's the first one. Whether that was intentional on their part or not, it makes sense to me that it's the first one, because kind of we live and die by God's word. And how God's word is exposed to a church affects everything about that church.
That's a good way to put that. It affects everything else.
Yeah.
It kind of stands or falls on the way you view scripture. If you view scripture as the authoritative word of God that we bend, you know, we bend our knee to, it's going to change the way you do everything.
Yeah.
And if you don't, might as well get that one out of the way out front. If you're going to a church, that would be one of the first questions I'd ask.
Right.
Because everything else is going to fall from there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, and that includes when you talk about expository preaching, that means, because we all here at the door watched you guys walk through the deep waters of Daniel here, and I don't think there was a comfortable soul in there the whole time among the three of you as you guys preached through that.
Well, the first half we were all pretty comfortable. Second half, a little less.
Okay, but it is preaching the whole thing, right?
Yeah.
And parts that you come up to, and you say, well, it could be this, and it could be that, you know, and you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And letting scripture be, I guess, ambiguous where it wants to be, or just lead us to the end of ourselves and say, well, it could be this and could be that, you know?
Well, scripture is first exposed to the preacher before the parishioner. Like, this is kind of the unique role of the preacher, is that, you know, we put in a level of work that congregants don't, right? And so they get the benefit of the work that the preacher puts in. But we've got to wrestle with these things before we help you wrestle with these things. And it's a cool thing. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's work. But at the end of the day, it's a glorious thing.
Yeah, in terms of content, let's talk method for a second. How can expositional preaching teach people to study the Bible themselves, or to mine it, if you will? How does that work out? First of all, should it?
Yes.
Should the people be in some ways exposed to the way that you're getting from here to there to there to there?
Well, no matter who preaches the Bible and how they preach the Bible, it's teaching people something about how that person approaches the Bible.
Okay. Yep.
Right. And so our conviction is that, you know, we need to look at the Bible expositionally. And so we're very aware that when we put together sermons and when we preach, it's showing people something. That's part of the weightiness of preaching, because we're essentially kind of showing our work, and that, like, here's how we approach the Bible, and people are taking their cues from that and learning how to approach the Bible as we approach it.
Yeah.
It's a heavy thing.
So this could be a little controversial, but I asked in the notes that I sent you guys, who in the church is ultimately responsible to see that the preaching is expository?
David.
Since he's not here, we'll give him that duty.
No, that rests on the elders of the church, the pastors, which I believe elders and pastors are the same thing. But yeah, buck stops here. This is a conviction we have, and that we need to lead that charge.
I might say that the congregation has that responsibility. Like, we all share in that responsibility to varying degrees, right?
Yeah.
And so, like, the congregation, I think, would have an obligation if the preachers start to go off the rails.
Yeah, right? I agree with that. Yeah. I would expect them to and hope they would.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I had that happen. I told you. I wrote about this mea culpa. That I was admonished by a church member one time after a sermon. I wish I could say it was a long time ago, but it really wasn't. It isn't the real recent history, but it's not real ancient history either. A dear brother came up and asked to go to coffee with me, and he kind of regurgitated what I'd said fairly, you know, and like I said, it was very loving and kind and all that kind of stuff. And he said, but what about this? And what about this? And what about this? About the context that the sermon, I actually neglected pretty much. And he lovingly pointed out that, you know, that I'd kind of failed to set that in the context, which kind of distorted the message. Mm. And man, that took the air out of me. That hurt.
But I value that.
Right.
I'm glad that somebody felt comfortable to do that. And so I'm also glad that he didn't make a beeline to you right as the sermon ended to wallop you.
Where you're already beating yourself because up, right?
That happens sometimes. Yeah, sure. That he was humble and came and had, got coffee, the next day or whenever it was. Mm-hmm. That's valuable. But if people have questions, I can't, a lot of times with the way we say things, we're trying to be clear, we're trying to get it right, but we don't always make sense.
We're imperfect men at the end of the day.
Yeah. And so when somebody has a question or a clarification, I really appreciate that when that happens and the opportunity that we get to straighten it out. Because again, this is a serious, this is an awesome responsibility that we have to get it right. And so if somebody's thinking that we didn't get it right or has a question or, needs clarification, by all means, come and ask.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So that's, what a gift.
So and I think we all... Like if we get it wrong, I want to know if I get something wrong.
Right.
Right. I would value knowing about that, even if it may sting, in the moment.
It will.
Yeah.
I'll bear testimony to that.
But the church is called to be Bereans. They're supposed to go back and check what you said against the scriptures. And if it doesn't match up.
So in that sense, that's what, but both of you are right about that, that there is a sense in which the congregation is responsible, but ultimately the pastor elders are responsible for making sure that the preaching is biblically faithful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So any other comments, rebuttals?
No, I'd say we're committed to stay in the course with people ask every once in a while, are you guys gonna ever make a change to that? And I would say we're not ever making a change.
It's one of those closed-fisted things.
We value it, we appreciate it, and we see it as the best way. So,
let's see. So whenever we do the installment number two of this, it's going on the nine marks of a healthy church. If you want to call a series or whatever, the topic will be gospel doctrine. Gospel doctrine.
Sounds important.
It does.
People should probably tune in for that one.
A lot of these things sound important. So
that's a nice plug, Brent.
Smash that subscribe button. Just
kidding. I don't think we've ever said that on the podcast before.
We don't first time. We don't really promote it, but
so yeah.
Yeah. Hopefully
please,
the church
please subscribe.
Well, I know that, I speak for a lot of the people here. We have become accustomed to, and we all know that we benefit from the expository preaching that you guys do. That's our, it's first line issue. And like you said, everything else in a lot of senses, everything else rolls downhill from that. And so we appreciate your commitment to that, your commitment to sharpening yourselves on that and sharpening one another, in the way that you do that. But we can, we all just have that benefit. And that is something that is just that's not a given. Hmm. I think I've shared with you guys a couple times about, some experiences that we had down in Arizona where, I think it was 5 weeks that we sat in a congregation and the word sin was not mentioned once. Brethren, these things ought not be.
Yeah.
So thank you for your, commitment to exposition. Thank you for the way that God's using you in our congregation. Thank you for your commitment to expository preaching.
Yeah. Well, you have that commitment as well and have been a part of that as well. So thank you too.
Yeah. I'll pray us out.
Okay.
All right. Father, we are grateful for your holy word. We are grateful for the fact that you have preserved it for us. And that's come at a cost through the years. And we just thank you for the people who have continued to make sure that it's here for today. Ultimately, that lands on you, Lord, and we know that. But we just thank you for the examples that we have of men and women who stand on your word and are unwavering. Even somebody like John MacArthur, who's now home now with you, we appreciate his commitment, and it is inspiring to us. So help us to be people of the word. Help us to know that it is you speaking to us, Lord. You've spoken volumes there, and so help us to appreciate it, not take it for granted, learn it, study it, Hide it in our hearts so that it'll be there in times we need it. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.